Romans chapter 8, we're going to only read one verse in unison this morning, and that will be verse number 28. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. To those of you that have been in church for any length of time, this will be a familiar verse to you. To those that have been in church a long time, this is a special verse to you. But Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 28 together. I'm looking, making sure everybody's there because we're only reading this verse. So, all right, here we go. Romans 8, 28. Let's read it in unison together. Ready? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And let's pray. Father, thank you. We need you. Lord, I need the attention of your people. If this were a classroom, it would be much different. There would be notes that they could take and there would be a test. But this classroom is your living room. It's your family room. The test that we take is life, and we need you to teach us how to live it. God, I pray that we would listen earnestly to your words. May we take it to heart, may we take it to our mind, and may we take it to application to our life so that we could live it as you want us to, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28 may be one of the most misunderstood, mistaught scriptures to Christians that I know. And I don't say that lightly, but somehow we have gotten the idea that God tells us in Romans 8:28, if something bad is coming our way, that God is going to change it so that it's good. But that is not what Romans 8:28 says. Romans 8:28 doesn't say that God is going to change his will to stop something bad from coming into your life. God doesn't even say that he's going to take that bad that came into your life and turn it into good for you. Right. See, God is not going to change the events of life because you want him to. Let me illustrate it a way that, to me, illustrates it well. I think virtually everybody in here could relate in some shape, form, fashion, or another. 14 and a half years ago, my pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, passed away. He had a heart condition, ended up having open heart surgery, and less than 24 hours later, died. Let me say something right here. It was not good that Dr. Jack Hiles died. Period. Just like it wasn't good when your family member died. And I don't mean to say that unkindly. It was not good for his church that he died. It was not good for his people that he died. There were hundreds of thousands of people around the world praying that God would keep him alive. And it wasn't good for those hundreds of thousands of people around the world that were praying for him. Now, my hands held his casket. I carried his casket. I carried that casket out of the auditorium the last time he would ever leave that auditorium. I was the last one to touch it as it went into the hearse to take it to memory lane to go into its final resting place. May I say something? After 14 and a half years, and I don't mean this unkindly, it's still not a good thing to me. Just so you know. It's never been good when I've had to sit down across the desk and tell a mama and daddy that their teenage daughter's pregnant and she's not married. It's never been good when I have to sit down at a desk across from parents and tell them their teenage son has gotten someone pregnant. It's never good when I have to sit down across the desk and find out that they have cancer or some incurable disease that will eventually take their life. That's not good. It's never good when I have to sit down with a family and explain that someone they love has Alzheimer's and they'll never be normal again, and this disease will take them probably twice from them. They'll lose them mentally, and then they will lose them physically to death. It's never easy. It's never good when that news comes. You know, it's never good when the news comes that our Christian brothers in Syria are right now being slaughtered by ISIS. I said last Sunday morning, they are going door to door to Christians' homes, ISIS is, looking out, grabbing out the children, the little children from these Christians' homes, telling them either they renounce Jesus or they'll behead them. And the children by the thousands are saying, we'll take Jesus. And the parents are watching their children be beheaded by ISIS for standing for Jesus Christ. I hate to tell you, that's not good. But God does tell us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Let me show you what I mean. When the sunshine is shining in your eyes, good does not mean God turns the sun off. God does provide you sunglasses to endure that sunshine in your face. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Let me maybe say it this way. God does not say that he is going to stop all of the surgeries that you will face in life. But he has provided anesthesia so you don't have to watch him and feel it awake. Praise God. I had knee surgery about 16, 17 years ago. The doctor said, well, it's orthoscopic. We could just kind of knock you a little bit out and you could sit there and watch. I said, I don't mind watching, but I don't want to feel it. Doc, just put me the rest of the way out. I said, I'm not afraid of pain unless it's mine. I can watch anybody hurt, but I don't want to hurt. Amen. I understand that just a little bit. God does not say that he is going to take death away from a family member. But he did say he'll take the stinger of death out. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? He said, I can remove the stinger when death does come your way. Now, God has not, God never will say that everything in your life is good. Romans 8:28 does not say everything in your life is good. I look across this congregation, a sea of faces, and there's not a row that I come to that I could not tell you events in your life that were not good. Not a one. Not a one. Because everybody faces things in life that are not good. But, by the way, our sin has messed up a lot of what God wanted for us. But, can I tell you something? God has a way of working things together for good. We must face the consequences of sowing and reaping of sin, not just our sin, but sometimes we reap for somebody else's sin. Say, well, that's not fair. Now, wait a minute. When you went to the grocery market this week and picked up food, you didn't grow it. You're reaping from what somebody else sowed. Now, I want to help you with something. Romans 8:28 can keep you from being depressed, disillusioned, and bitter with God. Too many people I meet are depressed about the Bible. They're disillusioned about the things of God. They're actually angry and bitter with God. I was out recently and somebody said, they were angry with God, and they said, God took my child and I'm angry at God for that. And I thought, how sad. And they misquoted Romans 8:28. How could that be good? And I began to explain, but they were so bitter they would not listen. Now, let me help you. Number one, and I will use an illustration in a little while, so hang in there. Object lesson is coming. Number one, God does not say that all will work together for my good. Notice Romans 8:28 doesn't say, and all things will work together for your good. It says, all things will work together for good. Everybody doing okay? God never said that all of the things that happen to you in life will result in your good. But he said he could turn it into good eventually. Cancer is not good for you. You'll hear me preach this from time to time. Alcoholism is not a disease. Drug addiction is not a disease. You don't go out and drink somebody's vomit and drink the flu. You say, that's gross, preacher. Right. So pumping down the bottle down your throat is not a disease, it's sin. You don't drink cancer. You don't drink something that's going to destroy your heart. Can I tell you something? Cancer is a disease. Alcoholism is sin. But let me say this. Cancer's not good for you. But can I tell you something? Did you know that God can turn cancer into good for someone else? Did you know that there are doctors, hospitals, pharmacists, nurses, and caretakers that profit from cancer? Though it is bad on you, it is good for the employment of someone else. Everybody doing okay? So God took something bad and turned it into something good for his purpose. Now, don't pervert the scripture. I don't think God's going to give Neil cancer to pay some doctor's lavish lifestyle. But may I say this, not everything about cancer is necessarily bad. There's a lady who Ashley knows who's acquired a blood cancer, a leukemia. Because of that, she got saved. So God took a cancer, used it, turned it around, and we were able to use it for some good to come out of it. The cancer didn't leave her body because she got saved. I didn't lay my hands on her like Ernest Angley and say, be healed, and she flipped and flopped and all the cancer came out. Amen? By the way, it didn't happen when he did it either, just so you know. You see, God did not say someone breaking into your home and robbing your house is good. But we do employ police officers, investigators, and boy do we employ insurance companies, judges, and others that profit because of those types of things. My friend, Pastor Rick Walters, up in Maine, he texted me Monday morning. He said, Brother Bush, pray for me. He said, somebody broke into the church last night, broke into their church, broke into his office, kicked two doors down, and took crowbars and things and tore the wall, concrete wall where they had their safe, and busted the safe open, broke his desk open looking for money, robbed the business across the street from his church. And he said, the police officers are just shaking their head that somebody is that low. I said, well, they are. Don't worry about it. Fortunately, they didn't get much. Amen. You don't get blood out of a turnip, and a Baptist church doesn't keep much money on hand. But it's just the violation, he said. And they had left early Monday morning for vacation. He had to come back, work with the police on it. But they live on the church property. His house is there. They didn't know when things had taken place. And he said, just pray somebody didn't break into our house. Oh, wow. The violation field. I hate to tell you something. I don't think that's a good thing, just so you know. But there are people being employed because of idiots and criminals just like that. Can I tell you something? Let me take it back to my original illustration. It was not good for us that Brother Hiles died. It wasn't good for his church. His church has never recovered. But may I say this? It was good for him. He blew this popsicle stand, been walking streets of gold for the last 14 and a half years. He is happy as a June bug on the last day of May. He is as happy as he's ever been and ever will be. He is just thrilled to death. Now, it wasn't good for us. It was good for him. Now, I want you to notice something. God does not, don't think God is going to magically make bad become good. He doesn't work it this way. God did not say that all things are going to work together for your good. He didn't say that. Number two. You ready? God does not say that all things are going to work together for good in your lifetime. There are things that will happen in life you will go out of this world not understanding. But that doesn't mean that they won't turn out for good. Did you know that everything didn't turn out for good in Moses' life? Moses was chosen by God to lead the Jews out of bondage, out of Egypt, go to the promised land. And Moses, because of one stupid thing that he did, lost his ticket to the Holy Land. He didn't literally drop it and have a ticket like they do for the Pope. But he lost his ability to go in. And Moses was never able to fulfill the good that came by the Jews leaving Egypt. But the Jews got there. God worked it together for good in spite of Moses. Everybody doing okay? It didn't happen in Moses' lifetime, but it did happen. Did you know that not everything worked together for good in Paul's lifetime? Do you know how many times he was in jail? You know how many times he was beaten, shipwrecked, flogged, in prison, in jail, and it didn't all work out good. They cut his head off. But guess what? It all worked together for good because of the Apostle Paul. We have the gospel today because of him. Wow. Did you know it didn't all work out good for the disciples? Did you know that of the 11 remaining disciples, other than Judas Iscariot, who went out and hung himself because he was lost, did you know that of the 11 disciples that remained, every one of them died as a martyr preaching for the cause of Christ? Every one of them. It didn't turn out good in their lifetime, but you better thank God for them because you got the gospel today because of it. Huh. You see, let me bring it down into where we live. Did you know that the real prosperity of America didn't happen in the 1780s and 1790s and the 1770s. Our forefathers never saw and fulfilled the full prosperity of settling America. It wasn't until about 130, 140 years later did they start reaping that, and they were not here. Look at me. You have to understand, they saw the potential for prosperity, but they themselves never experienced it. Most of those who signed the Declaration of Independence, those that signed those things, ended up in poverty and in some of them destitute, many of them homeless, many of them lost all of their fortunes in order to do that. They never saw the prosperity that we all have. They foresaw what could be, but they never got to experience it. It didn't happen in their lifetime. So the good you are looking for may take many generations, and it's not going to take weeks or days or months. It may take generations. Everybody doing okay? Before you give up on your adult kids that are running from God, why don't you let God have a chance? Everybody doing all right? You see, you don't go out and plant a crop today and reap it tomorrow. You don't go plant corn today and pick it tomorrow. You don't even plant it today and pick it next week or next month. There are farmers right now getting the ground ready to plant what we call winter wheat. That doesn't mean that it is harvested in the winter, but it'll grow a certain amount before the frost hits. Then it stops growing all winter long. It'll winter over. And then in the spring, it's already weeks and months ahead. As soon as the ground warms up, it shoots up so that they can get it in to the storage early by usually late May, 1st of June at the latest. They're bringing winter wheat in. Otherwise, when you plant it in March, April, or May, you're not going to get it till late fall. Now, I say that to say this. God knows when that thing needs harvested. Don't worry about it. Did you know that God waited 4,000 years before Jesus Christ came? God waited almost 4,000 years from the time man sinned before he gave us Jesus. Now listen to this. Do you know that it's been 2,000 years since he went back to heaven? That the disciples stood there waiting for him to come back right away. Acts chapter 1. Angel came and slapped him upside the head. That is only in the Greek, not in the English. No, I'm teasing. The angel said, "Why stand you here gazing, looking to the heavens? This same Jesus who left in like manner will come back. You're supposed to go do what he told you to do till he comes back." Did you know the disciples were looking for him the moment he went up to come right back? It's been 2,000 years. Folks, after 2,000 years, we're still looking for him. But guess what? He is coming. He is coming. It may or may not be in your lifetime, but he is coming again. I don't care who predicts it. I half believe anybody that predicts a date, God's going to not do it just in spite. Amen. But may I say this, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know even the month, we don't know when it is, but there is coming a time when Jesus will say, or God will say to Jesus, "Go get my children." And the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going up to meet him in the air. And man, am I ready to blow the popsicle stand wide open, amen? You see, how about we quit worrying about the good happening to us, and just let God get the increase. So many times we're looking for the good to happen to us, and we think God's not fair when it doesn't happen to us. And it doesn't happen in our lifetime. But may I say this? God said he'd work it all together for good. He didn't say that it would happen to you personally. He didn't say that it would happen in your lifetime. And number three, here's where your illustration comes. Those of you that are asleep, slap yourself. Wake up. Listen to me. Here we go. Number three, not all of the elements are good by themselves. Not all the elements of good are good by themselves. Do you understand that? Not everything that is made up of more than one component, all of those components, sometimes by themselves, are not good. I have here a cupcake. Glory to God. Y'all know how tempting it is while you're preaching to eat that stupid thing? You can't even see it or smell it, and I've been smelling it for 20 minutes. Now, wait a minute. A cupcake, a cake. Man, there is nothing like a moist cake. Amen. My wife makes this one. Matter of fact, I didn't have her bring a piece of it today because I know I would not have withstood the temptation. It would not have made it to the sermon. It's one of the most, yeah. Now, and please don't get mad at me, cake's not necessarily my favorite thing. I've eaten enough of them that taste like sand. They're so dry. You know, you got to have a gallon of water with them just to get it down the hatch. It multiplies in your mouth because it's so dry. But you get a good moist cake, and it's good. But did you know that all of the components that go into that by themselves don't taste good? Let me show you what I mean. Brother Jim, I'm not going to have you come up here. I thought about, did you know that if you took flour and just started eating it, it doesn't taste good? How many of you have ever eaten raw flour before? All right, be honest. All right. Yeah, all of you guys have tried it, haven't you? Well, it goes in there. It can't be that bad until you put it in your mouth. You're like, P-p-p-p-p-p-p. You can't spit it out enough. Flour by itself does not taste good. But did you know that that does not taste good without that? You will not have the cake without the flour. You'll have a mess. You'll have goo, but you won't have a cake. Did you know, and I know this is contrary to some people's opinion, but did you know if you took about a tablespoonful of that sugar, it really doesn't taste that good? Now, it's sweet, but you eat enough of that, you've had enough. I don't know about you, I can't just sit there and down sugar like that. It just, especially the gritty kind like that. You get that thing in your mouth and it's, Brother Bob, could you pick that up for me? Because I know you'll probably suck it down during my sermon. But you know, that stuff is almost like sweet sand in your mouth. Gritty, and then it gets in there and then you can't get rid of it. But did you know without that, that's not going to taste very good? Hang on. This is where I will separate the wheat and the tares. That's milk. That's nasty. I have not drank a glass of milk in 44 years. Don't plan on it. I cannot drink that stuff to save my life. I'd rather take a beating and have than drink that stuff. I hate milk. Now, I don't care if it's buttermilk, skim milk, whole milk, 2%, 4%, or 100%, I don't like milk. I don't care if it's homogenized, dehomogenized, chocolate, strawberry, or avocado flavored. I don't like it. Now, to some, it's okay. To people like me, I don't like mayonnaise. I don't like white creamy stuff usually. You say why? Because it's too much like milk. Now, turn it into cheese, we're okay. Past that, forget it. Now, to me, drinking that is repulsive. It really is. Now, I'm not here to debate it. Some of you like it. Okay. So, but milk by itself, too much of it is not a good component. Hang on. Baking powder. How many of you have ever tasted raw baking powder? Admit it. All right. Whew. You want something that'll change your life. Take a big old spoonful of that and put it in your mouth once. Not only does it change your mouth, but if you do get it down the hatch, it will change your belly in a hurry. Man, it's nasty stuff. It starts swelling. It's what gives the rise and fluffiness to a cake. Well, you get that down the hatch, and it starts rising and fluffing in your belly, amen? Some of you look like you've eaten a couple of cans. No, it just does not have the same effect. It doesn't taste good. Now, hang on here. Here is vanilla extract. Now, I like the taste of vanilla, but you take a spoonful of that, and you won't like vanilla anymore the rest of your life. How many of you have ever tried that before? All right, y'all know what I'm talking about. Vanilla extract by itself is bitter. It's strong. It's nasty. There's a reason you only put about a quarter teaspoon of that in the entire cake. Because much more than that, it'd take the top of your head off. This is vanilla extract. I've been in Mexico. In Mexico, they drink real vanilla, and it's vanilla liquor. It actually is fermented, and they get drunk on it. That's how strong it is. Vanilla extract has removed that. And by the way, don't go try it, all right? I know some of you, oh, I learned something here. That's not what it's about. But you're not just going to open a bottle and drink that stuff, all right? I mean, let me tell you something else. How many of you are going to just eat a stick of butter? Not me. Say, why? I tried that once. You can only get so much of that stuff down. Now, that tastes good on eggs, tastes good on bread, tastes good with different foods, popcorn. But it's different when you just take a hunk of that stuff and start chewing on it. It doesn't have the same zest that it has when it's mixed with something. I will not do this, but you take an egg, crack that puppy open and just slurp her down. Now, I know some people think they're tough because they can do that, but they really don't enjoy it, just so you know. Did you ever see them do it? Nobody gags like that and enjoys it. Sorry. Just eating a raw egg is not pleasant. May I say that virtually none of or very little of this by itself tastes very good. But when you put it in the right amounts, and when you mix it together the right way, did you know that you're not going to sit in a 350 or 375 degree oven for about 45 minutes and be very good? It's hot. Too hot to handle, amen? But you put it all together the right way, and you get one of those. Very little, if any, of this by itself tastes good. Aren't you glad I didn't make you eat it all, Brother Jim? Now, wait a minute. But can I tell you something? It has to be worked together. You don't just dump it in a bowl, throw it in the oven, and it magically pops out. It's got to be mixed together in the right proportions and stirred the right way, put into the right kind of pan. You're not going to put that in a 4 foot by 8 foot cookie sheet and have a cake. You're not going to put that in a, you're not going to take a whole cake mix and put it into one muffin and have it come out right. You're going to have a mess. Your oven's going to catch on fire. Now, these ingredients by themselves don't necessarily taste very good. Now watch this. We humans tend to look at every situation that comes into our life, and we think that that situation is the whole cake. God said it's only one of the ingredients. Okay, the death of Jack Hiles came your way, Brother Bush. Came the way of many people. It was a bitter taste. Maybe it was the egg or the vanilla extract. And it didn't taste good. It was nasty. But his death was not the cake. It's just one of the ingredients of the cake of my life. So many times we look at each and every one of these individual components and say, oh, I don't like butter. It's nasty. It doesn't taste right. And by itself, it's not good. And I would agree with you wholeheartedly. But may I say this, just because the butter comes into your life doesn't mean that's the whole cake. Without it, your cake is not going to be what it should be. It's going to be dry as a bone. Can I tell you something? Too many of us Christians look at each and every one of the individual things and we think that it's another cake coming our way. And it's not. It's just one of the ingredients God has for your life. But my dad has cancer and passed away. It didn't taste good. And God messed up my life. No, he did not. My pastor died. That Vanilla extract is bitter and it's nasty and I don't understand. My whole cake is messed up.
You have Grace Baptist Church because he did.
I don't understand it. I'm not here to say, hey, I can hear his voice and still cry. Sorry. I miss him. I miss him just as much as I miss my grandparents that are in heaven. You understand something? I went and preached my grandmother's funeral and 5 days later came back and he went into the hospital with a heart attack. I had just gone through burying my grandmother, came back to having to bury my preacher. I understand it. Can I tell you something? Do you know how many thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people have been saved since he went to heaven? God did not stop living because Jack Hiles died. I decided, even though it was distasteful, even though it was bitter, and every time I still taste it, it's a little bit nastier. Can I tell you something? The cake didn't mess up. It was one of the ingredients I needed in my life. By the way, sometimes the heat gets turned up. That oven at 375 gets real uncomfortable. Where's Brother Mark? He was helping with men's prayer breakfast one morning. He wasn't sure the oven was getting hot enough fast enough, so he decided he was going to check the burner to see if it was hot. Can I tell you something? Brother Mark might be big and he might be getting older, but when he touched that burner, he moved pretty fast. We ask him to test it every week. He won't do it anymore, and I can't figure out why. I told on you, Brother Mark. Can I tell you something? I'm glad he didn't touch his tongue on it, amen? Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? That heat is hot, and you can't withstand it. But sometimes you're not sure you're going to make it, but sometimes you need that heat for all those components to put it all back together so that you get one of those. Do you know you could put all the batter together, but if you don't put the heat to it, you don't get that? You could have all the right components and all the right mixtures and all the right amounts in the right pan, but if you don't let the heat get to it, it's worthless. It's worthless. Can I tell you something? The Bible uses in the book of Isaiah, I believe, or Jeremiah, he said, "Thou art the potter, I am the clay." In my illustration today, God, you're the baker. I'm the ingredients. You just make me into what you want me to be. I don't have to like it. Might not be comfortable. I might not even see the end result in my life. But if that's what you want, go ahead. Wow. You know, you say, well, I haven't always let God do what he wants. Can I show you something that I'm about to shout right now, Brother Mike? Do you know that frosting will cover up a bunch of mistakes? You might have a crack in your cake, but you can cover that puppy up with frosting, amen? You might have a split right down the middle of the cake. You can cover that thing with frosting or fondant or decorate that thing up and nobody else is going to know. And that is exactly the way it is in the Christian life. You may not have always come out like God wants, but if you'll let him use it, he can cover up all the mistakes. Well, my cake cracked. It's worthless. Let's throw it away. No, just put more frosting on that puppy, amen? Throw a cake away because it cracked? Who cares? It's like you women, you take a piece of cake out. Well, that piece fell apart. That's no good. You got to chew it up anyway. Who cares? That's less cutting I got to do. Just put her over here. I'll fork her in. Amen? You don't throw it away because it had a crack in it. Maybe it got dark on top. Can I tell you something? You throw the frosting on, you don't know what it looks like under there anyway. By the way, that's why at Grace Baptist Church, somebody messes up. It's not our job to bring them up here, take the frosting out, and show you the cracks in the cake. It's It's our job just to say, look what God did. Look what the sweetness of God did in their life. They're here. Praise God. And we don't need to tell each other sins. Well, you're just covering things up. That's the way God wants it. God knows how to cover the imperfections. These things don't taste good by themselves. By themselves, I don't mean this unkindly, some of that stuff's nasty. By itself, these ingredients, they really don't taste good. There's not a one of you that wants to come up and eat this whole stick of butter in front of everybody. Now, you might get part of it down, but you're not going to enjoy it by the time you get to the end, let me tell you. And the end result is not good either. But may I say this, when we let God do the distribution of the ingredients, and we let him put it together, I want you to notice what Romans 8:28 says. And we know that all things work together for good. He didn't say for my good. He didn't say even in my lifetime, but he said all things work together for good. Wow. You want that beautiful cake and you look at every individual thing that comes your way and think that the cake's all messed up, and God said it's just one of the ingredients. If you'll let me have my way, I can turn it into something you cannot even imagine. Us men, we have a hard time wrapping our head around who in the world figured out all those ingredients put together made a cake. I can't get my head around who figured that out the first time. Who would have ever thought raw eggs, butter, baking powder, that vanilla extract, flour, sugar, milk, and 375, 50, I don't know, degrees for so long in this certain amount, and boy, you put all that together, mix it up right, put it in the oven, pop it out, your tongue will slap your brains out getting to it, amen? Whoever figured that out? Well, who cares? We know what the recipe is. Let's just use it. Wow. Now, the real truth. Number four. The good is often our attitude changing because we see what comes our way through God's eyes. The good sometimes, and I believe most often, isn't that God changes the situation, but the good is we begin to see how God wants it in our life. Brother Wiley, we don't always see the way God wants us to see. But sometimes it's an attitude change. I did not see the good in Dr. Jack Hiles dying on February 6th, 2001. I did not see the good that came from that February 7th. I didn't even see it in 2001 or 2002. Can I tell you something? But I am beginning to see some of the good that's come from it. I'm beginning to see how it lit a fire in a lot of people to go do right. I'm seeing that God has been using it to build people's lives, people's ministries all around this world. I know this. Without it, I wouldn't have been here doing what I'm doing. I know this. There are people in this room, you would be on your way to hell right now had it not happened. Brother Hiles didn't see that. It didn't happen in his lifetime. But can I tell you something? Please don't take this the wrong way. God's not done baking Jack Hiles' life yet. There's still components going into his cake. And not until the rapture takes place does he get all those rewards. He's still putting frosting on it in heaven. And he's stepping back saying, hey, Jesus, can you put the different kind of sprinkles on there? Can I have Reese's peanut butter cups instead of those other sprinkly things? Yeah. Or Nutrageous candy bars. Leave the carrots off. Put it on Lester's. Don't put them on mine. Ah, I can see it. See, his cake's not done yet, even though he's not here. Let me say something. I didn't see all the good of a bad situation that happened a few years ago. But can I tell you something? Grace Baptist Church started 3 years ago today, and we've seen 2,000 people saved because of it. Amen. I didn't see the good, but look what God's doing. By the way, I'm not to look at those elements as bitter. I'm just supposed to make the most good out of them I can. You know, I'm not supposed to look at that, Brother Gus, and say that's bitter. I'm supposed to look at it through God's eyes and said, okay, drinking the whole thing by itself, that's not good. I learned that doesn't taste good. But I did learn you can put a little of that in a few things and make it taste really good. My wife likes French vanilla coffee. Now, to me, the worst thing in the world is to mess up coffee. Make that stuff black and don't put nothing in it. Period. Now, my wife likes all those fruity things in it and salted caramel and cream and sugar and this flavor, that flavor. She likes all that stuff. Amen. Gag. Now, wait a minute. One day I thought, I'm going to surprise her. I'm going to make her vanilla coffee. So I got the coffee out, made her a cup of black coffee. I put some cream in it. I put some sugar in it. And I put about a cap full of that stuff in it. She didn't drink my coffee. She didn't appreciate the fact that I tried to find out that's too much. Amen. I found out you got to use just a couple drops and it does the trick. Amen. Now, wait a minute. I tried. It didn't come out right. She was trying real hard. Did you ever see somebody eat or drink something and they were trying to be nice, but you could tell by the look on their face, they're really struggling? Oh, thank you. I said, honey, did I get too much of something or not enough of something? Mm-hmm. I said, too much of what? Whatever that is you put in there was way too much. I didn't realize how big that cap really was. Yeah, that's about a half a teaspoon. I didn't know that. But in one cup of coffee, it was way too much. Now, any of it was way too much for me. Can I tell you something? I tried. It was bitter to her. Did you know I've made it since? And she'll say, yeah, not too bad. It's not as good as the real stuff, but it's a good substitute as long as you do it that way. I found out it's just, it's drop, drop, drop in. It's not in. Now, wait a minute. I'm to learn to quit complaining about the elements God's using in my life and the ingredients in my life and just let Him use them. I'm to quit complaining. I already know it's not going to taste good. Let me be honest and open and real. My mom and dad are moving up in years. I know I don't have another 20 or 30 years left probably. I can hope for it, but he's hoping not. Good night. In 30 years, my dad's going to be 107 or 108. It's not going to happen. He's too mean. God's not going to keep him here that long. No, I'm teasing. Can I tell you something? Every time I go to the funeral home, Brother Mike, my heart hurts. It does. Got some of you senior citizens here that you're barring the Lord coming back. Some of you, I'm going to have to do funerals. I've got instructions. Brother Taylor, years ago,
He said, you brought me to church, got me in this mess. You're taking me out. You're preaching my funeral. You got to know Brother Taylor to understand that. He said, it's your fault I'm here. It's going to be your responsibility. Get me out of here. You know, Brother Taylor, that hurts in a good way. I went to the funeral home this week, Brother Bob. A friend of mine passed away. I wasn't able to go to the funeral service, but I went an hour or two before the funeral and signed the book. My heart hurt. I thought of my 97-year-old grandma that I'm going to have to do her funeral before too long. She's probably going to outlive me. I've been saying this for 20 years. She's going to die. But at 97, I got a better chance at it. Amen. Wait a minute. I'm going to have to preach funerals for people in this room, and I don't want to. Every time I walk or drive by a funeral home or walk into one, Brother Ed, I never forget 14 and a half years ago, looking into the casket, Brother Hiles. I don't. It hurts. To this day, I cannot listen to a bagpiper do Amazing Grace. The family had a bagpiper there for an honor to do Amazing Grace. And if I hear it on the radio, it goes off. I will begin weeping. I cannot listen to it. Now, not the song, just done by a bagpipe. Because while that was going on, Jeff, you know what I'm talking about. Little Wilbur on this side of the auditorium, a little special needs guy, adult man. That was going on, and we got up and moved his body off the platform and started walking his body out. And one of our special needs men started screaming, "No, no, you can't take my preacher away." Ooh. I just can't listen to it. I think of 3 of my grandparents that I've buried. I think of my wife's grandparents I've buried. I think of those that I love that I may have to bury someday. And I think of my enemies who would like me to be buried. Folks, when I die, do me a favor. Pull my tongue out of my mouth and have it go. So as my enemies walk by, they know how I really felt. I'm teasing. Y'all are going to be crying. I'm going to be dancing on clouds and running up and down streets of gold. Don't cry for me. Good night. Can I tell you something? Not all the elements taste good, but why should I get bitter at God? Why should I complain? The texture may not feel good, but when I let God do it, it always turns out good somehow. Our ability to see the end is not like God's. We can't see the end product, so why don't we just accept what he puts in our way? Why don't we just accept the heat and the bitterness and the different things, that ingredients that come into our life, and let him do the baking, and we'll just do the yielding? You say, well, it says if I love God, everything's going to be good. No, it doesn't. It says that he'll work all those things together for good. How do I love God? First of all, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get saved today. Because without the Spirit of God, you cannot love him. Second of all, as a child of God, God said the greatest commandment is love the Lord of God with all the heart, soul, spirit, and mind. Then he said the second is like unto it. It's the same thing. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So we love God by loving other people. It's not that you sit there and say, oh God, I love you, 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 I love you. I've been married 26 years. I can sit in the living room and tell my wife I love her for 26 years, but if I don't do something about it, I've never really loved her. I can have a warm, squishy feeling in my heart. My heart can accelerate. My pulse can go up, but it doesn't mean that I love her until I do something to prove it. You don't love God till you love on somebody else. Bible says that Jesus looked at the people and said, Jesus said, well, you don't love me. And they said, why? He said, well, when I was sick, you didn't visit me. And when I was in prison, you didn't come help me. And when I was down here, you didn't do this for me. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. They said, when saw we that way? He said, when you saw it to the least of one of these. Jesus never went to prison. But when you go to the prison and help somebody, you're doing it for God. Huh. But you need to get saved. You need to obey Him. You need to accept those ingredients as they come into your life. And may I say this? He makes the best cake in the universe. He makes the best ones. Huh. Maybe we ought to quit complaining about the ingredients and just let Him do the baking. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Romans 8:28 doesn't say He's going to change all the bad things in your life. But He does say He'll let it work together. He'll bake it, turn it into something very good. Maybe not to you personally, maybe not even in your lifetime, and it may not taste good going down individually, but He'll work it together for good if we just yield to Him. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I don't have any doubts at all. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but someday I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who would say, preacher, there's been some ingredients in my life, and maybe I've been a little bit stingy with God complaining about the ingredient. There's some things in that sermon that I personally needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Hands everywhere, almost every hand in the house. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. If you raised your hand saying there was something in that sermon for you, would you come and just tell God what it is and ask Him to help you with it? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you step out and come? Maybe you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in baptism, and today you'd like to be baptized. Would you step out? We'll get your name and get you baptized in just a moment here. Maybe you just need to come pray and talk to God.